You're listening to The Central Cast, recorded each week in front of a live audience in Glendale, California.
Silence, I think, are very important in our spiritual practice, especially at this time of year, in the busyness of our lives. Just taking even a minute can be a kind of a powerful thing. Well, welcome to all of you. Welcome to all of you who are here. Welcome to the Central Cast. This is our weekly podcast here from Central Avenue Church. Thank you to all of you who are watching via Facebook Live or listening online. 1 John 4:7 says this: "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." I love John's simple and somewhat circular logic here. He says, you know, if you know love, you know God. You know God, you know love. For God is love, and love is God. It's interesting to me that no three words can be more troubling and problematic to some people than these three, right? God is love. If you want to start a fight on Facebook, a debate, just post those three words, God is love, and just watch it happen. It's like throwing fresh meat into a shark tank, I think. It'll just be ripped apart. I don't know why that is, but it is. And I think anybody who finds the statement God is love troubling or problematic probably needs to take a closer look at themselves and their understanding of love. And we're talking about love this morning. As Max mentioned, this is the fourth and final Sunday of Advent, and we've been tracking along with the traditional Advent themes of hope, peace, and joy, and today is love. And yeah, we're talking about love, but we're not talking about love in just like a general or very broad sense, because that would be very, I think, difficult to do. Instead, we're talking about love in the context of God's love, or this idea of Christian love. And we're seeking to address the question, or perhaps answer the question, what is God's love, or what is Christian love? And unfortunately, I think many of us were raised with a very conditional, a very contingent understanding of God's love, right? We were told that God loves us and accepts us, unconditionally even perhaps, that God's free gift of love is offered to each of us. But there's an asterisk there, right? We were told that God loves us and accepts us if we believe the right things, if we do the right things, we go to church and we pray and we believe in the correct atonement theory, we believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, the Trinity, right? If, as long as we believe in the right things and do the right things, you know, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. Have you heard that one before? I was raised on that cliche, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. It was kind of a joke, but kind of not, right? Then if we live the right way and believe the right things, then God's love and acceptance is extended to us. Otherwise, his love demands that we be punished. And to say be punished is to put it lightly. Incinerated would be the correct way of putting it, that you are damned eternally and God's love, his justice and love and holiness demand that you be damned, right? This was our understanding of God's love for so many of us, and it really is very contingent, this idea, and I would argue not love. There's a meme that's made its way around the internet that I think elucidates this point really well, and I have it here this morning. There it is. It's a take on Jesus in Revelation 3 saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Have you heard this before? "And if you invite me in, I will dine with you." This is a take on it. "Let me in. Why?" says the guy or the lady behind the door. "So I can save you." "From what?" "From what I'm going to do to you if you don't let me in." It's horrible, right? But this, I think, is an accurate depiction of the kind of love many of us were raised with. They're told that this is God's love, right? God is essentially like a really bad boyfriend or a really bad husband who has to threaten us with violence so that we don't leave him, so that we love him, right? I'll leave it there. You get the point. Any religion that needs to use the threat of violence to gain adherence or to maintain adherence is morally bankrupt. Let me say that again. Any religion that needs to use the threat of violence to gain adherence or maintain adherence is morally bankrupt. This is ultimately not a religion of love. This is not a God of love. And I think we all know this. I don't think that's a hard sell. think we all know that that kind of love is not really love at all. The problem is that so many of us, I think, have been programmed, brainwashed, you could put it, gaslit into, you know, questioning what love is so much and thinking that a love that threatens violence and cruelty can actually be love. And to be honest, part of the problem is the Bible itself. Yeah, let's admit it. Part of the problem is the Bible itself. The Bible offers us some very diverse views of God and God's love. And God is shown to us in the scriptures as a God of violence and vengeance sometimes, right? And other times God is shown to us as a God of profound grace and mercy and unconditional love. The God who hates his enemies, who lays waste to his enemies, is also the God who loves his enemies and forgives his enemies and even blesses them and forgives them while they're nailing him to a cross. There is absolutely a diverse view of God and God's love in the scriptures, right? What else should we expect? What else would we expect? The Bible is not God's autobiography. He did not write it and drop it out of heaven one day. It was written by human hands, by dozens, maybe hundreds of people for over perhaps 1,000 years. It's not God's biography, nor is it a science textbook detailing the inner workings of the supernatural realm or detailing the inner life of God himself. The Bible is essentially a collection of stories and poems and folk hero tales and teachings and prophecies and letters, correspondence, right? It's essentially a collection of stories that often have only something indirectly to do with God. The stories often have more to do with the people writing them and their struggle to understand their identity as a culture, as a people, as a nation, right? I'm talking about Israel. It is often stories that only have something kind of indirectly to do with God and has more to do with them trying to understand their place in the world, their place in the cosmos, their identity as a nation, as a people, and also it's their attempt to understand their relationship with the divine. It's really more about them and their understanding of themselves and their relationship with God. So why wouldn't we expect the Bible to offer us a diverse view of the divine? So don't let the Bible scare you. You know, like many great works of art and literature, the Bible, I think, has lots of stuff in it to love and some stuff in it not to love so much. It contains both the greatest wisdom and examples of our human brokenness and our failings. And maybe that actually makes it better. I'm arguing that actually makes it better. It's more human, it's more relatable, it's more true, it's more rich, I think, at least. But all that to say, don't let everything in the Bible inform your view of God. Don't let everything in there inform your view of God and God's love. Don Cupid, an 84-year-old Anglican priest and radical theologian, once said this. I find this really helpful. He says, "I actually think that I love God more now than I know that God is voluntary. Perhaps God needed to die in order to purify our love for him." Let me say that again. "I actually think I love God more now than I know that God is voluntary. Perhaps God needed to die in order to purify our love for him." And the point is, you can't love someone that tells you, "Love me or else. Love me or I will annihilate you." It's impossible to love such a being because love that is coerced is by definition no love at all, right? It's amazing to me that that is considered a radical statement in some Christian circles. But the love of God we find revealed in the crucified Christ is not a love that threatens violence against those who don't believe in God or love God. Consider as Jesus, again, was nailed to the cross. Did he utter threats of violence against his murderers? No, he prayed for them and forgave them. This is the picture, the best picture, I think, of God's love. For this reason and others, when we think of the love of God, I think we need to think of it in terms of a pure gift. I want you to think of it in terms of a pure gift. And this is something I've talked about before and I get from John Caputo. We're all familiar with what an impure gift is, right? A gift with strings attached. A gift given with ulterior motives. We're all familiar with this. You know? People often give gifts, donations to politicians, right? In order to obligate them in some way, so that the politician passes legislation that benefits their lobby or their business. We're all familiar with gifts given with strings attached, right? But think about what a pure gift is. A gift with no strings attached, no ulterior motives, no quid pro quo, no this for that. There's no hidden economy at work. There's no hope of a return or a payoff. It's just a gift. A gift given for a gift's sake. A gift given because somebody loves you. We're all familiar with what a pure gift is, right? If somebody gives you a pure gift and you say to them, "Oh my goodness, thank you so much. I'm forever in your debt." They're going to say to you, "Stop it. You're not in my debt. I'm giving this to you because I love you. You don't owe me anything. Just take it. I want you to enjoy it. It's yours. Do with it what you want." And you say, "No, I'm just so thankful. I don't know how I'll ever thank you." Stop trying to thank me. This is enough. It's a gift. It's yours. Take it. There's no obligation. We're all familiar with the idea of a pure gift, right? And many of us will receive a Christmas gift this year from somebody we didn't expect, right? And it's going to make us feel a little guilty. We're going to say, "Oh, I didn't get you something in return. I'm so sorry." And hopefully they'll say to you, "Stop it. Do not go to Target on Christmas Eve and buy me something. It's a gift. I love you. I'm giving it to you because I'm not giving it to you because I want something in return. I'm giving it to you because I love you. That's it." What an idea. We're all familiar with this idea of a pure gift, and perhaps pure gifts insist more than they exist. I don't know if, you know, even when we give a pure gift to somebody, I think we do get something in return, a sense of satisfaction and joy, right? We get to feel like we're a good person, maybe. I don't know. But at least this idea of a pure gift insists. We get the idea. But I think this is the best image we have of God's love. A pure gift, no strings attached. A gift for a gift's sake. We say that God's love is ultimate love. God's gift is the ultimate gift. Well, if it is, then it's love without strings attached. It's a gift for a gift's sake. Think of it this way. We were all given the gift of life. If you're here this morning or you're listening online, you're alive. You were given the gift of life. And it's a gift without strings attached. It's given to both the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil. It's your gift. You can do whatever you want with it. You can be selfish, live a life just for yourself, or you can use this gift of life for good and better the world and better others. But it's yours. You can do with it whatever you can squander it, waste it. Many people do. But it's yours. This to me is how I think of God's gift, God's love. We were all given it. You can extend that to eternal life if you want as well. This idea that we have to earn eternal life. We already have been granted life. We're here, regardless of who we are. This is God's gift. God, you could say, has made a bet, I think. God has placed a bet, and his bet is that love will win. He has made a bet on love. God, you could say, has faith. God's faith is in love itself. The idea that pure love will ennoble us. Pure love will set us free. Pure love will make us people of pure love, perhaps. People with unconditional compassion and grace like he does. This is God's bet. This is God's faith. And this is supposed to become our faith as well. This faith in love itself. The question is, do we really believe in love? And for me, that's the same question as, do we really believe in God? I think those two questions, the more I think about it, the more I think those two questions are inseparable. Do we really believe in love, and do we really believe in God? Again, as John said, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. For God is love. Period, full stop. God is love. There is this kind of inseparable nature in Christian tradition between the idea of love and God. This is why Augustine, the great 4th century scholar and theologian from the 4th century, asked this question, and this question has stood the test of time these 1500 years. He asked simply, what do I love when I love God? Think about it. What is it that I love when I love God? And Augustine asked this question because he was pointing out that we don't really love God the way that we love our friends and family. How do we love somebody we've never seen or met or ever conversed with directly? John asked the same question here in our text this morning. He made the same point when he said, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But if we love, God lives in us. How profound is that? So I think it's fair to say that we can love God, but I think we have to talk about and try to understand what we mean when we speak of God. What do we mean when we speak of God, when we invoke the name of God? What does that word mean, really? You know, I think we can only ever speak of God analogically or metaphorically or indirectly, meaning we have to find examples and metaphors in our language and in our world to speak of God. When we say God is love, we have to have some working definition of what love is, right? Love is an English word, 4 letters. It's symbolic of something, and I would argue that there's a variety of different understandings and experiences of love, even in this room. When we speak of God, to say that God is love is to speak metaphorically, to speak analogically, to speak symbolically, right? And it's fair to say that God is love, but again, love is an English term, and it's grounded in our experiences, and language always, it not just helps us say things, but it always inhibits what can be said as well, right? That word love has its limitations, meaning its definition has its limitations. We don't fully understand what we mean when we say love, I think. And so, to say God is love is to say that God is always beyond what we can describe. God is always beyond these words, these metaphors, these analogs that we have for her, it, him. Again, these pronouns, where do these come from? Is God male? Is God female? Well, no. But it's important for us to use these words to ground God in our experience, right? What do we mean when we speak of God? I would argue that on the deepest level, when we speak of God, we are not really speaking of a being so much, an object like me in this podium somewhere out there, right? Rather, when we speak of God, I would argue we are speaking of an experience. We are speaking of an event. We are speaking of a deed, the deed of love, perhaps. As Kierkegaard once famously said, the name of God is the name of a deed. The name of God is a name of a deed like love. But to be more specific, what do we mean when we say God is the deed of love? Well, I think we're saying that God is compassion. God is forgiveness. God is justice. God is mercy. God is empathy. God is peacemaking. God is whatever we do that enhances human well-being. God is whatever we do that enhances human flourishing. God is whatever we do that brings hope and healing and life into the world, into each other's lives, into our lives. This is God. God is the experience of these things. God is the event of these things, you could say. This is an expression of God. And for this reason, I like to think of art as an expression of the divine. Art, music, theater, film, paintings. This is because art itself, I think, is an expression of love, the love of life, the love of beauty, the love of creativity, the love of passion, the love of everything that makes life worth living. I think art itself is an expression of the divine, an expression of God. So when we say that God is love, we are really saying a lot, aren't we? We are saying that God is the depth dimension to life itself. What's deeper than love? What's more meaningful than love? Love is truly the depth dimension to life. To love God is to love whatever gives life its ultimacy, its meaning, its beauty. To love God is to love that which inspires and moves us most. And because we don't fully understand love, we don't really know why we love or where love comes from. Love is forever the name we give a great mystery, right? God is therefore always, forever, the name we give a great mystery. This is really, I think, the meaning of the name of God. This is what we love when we love God, to answer Augustine's question. God is therefore the name above all names. Have you heard that language before in Scripture? God is the name. Jesus is the name above all names. The name by which every tongue, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess its devotion to. And I don't mean that in a kind of totalitarian way that you have to believe in God. Rather, I'm saying that everybody already does. Everybody who's worth their salt, who believes in love, believes in God, according to John. This belief in love, this hope in love, this faith in love, I think is really a kind of theism. This is really what it means to believe in God, I think. Immanuel Levinas was a 20th century Jewish philosopher. He wasn't a Christian. He was a Jewish philosopher. And he defined atheism and theism as not really being about the belief or the unbelief in a supreme being, but rather he defined atheism and theism as whether or not one is open to the other. An atheist, in his definition, is one who is closed off to the other. The other meaning the person outside of your community, outside of your religion, outside of your nation, outside of your socioeconomic community. Theism, therefore, for him became a kind of radical openness to the other, a caring about the other, allowing your life to be informed by the voice of the other, the stranger, the foreigner. This, for him, was theism, openness to the other. Is this not what we're taught, even by John? God is love. Those who love know God, for God is love. And those who do not love do not know God. Let's meditate on that this morning as we receive the Lord's Supper. This, the gift of God to us. And it's a free gift. We say every week here, it's gluten-free, it's alcohol-free, and it's free and open to all who wish to come to the table of Christ. This is God's gift to us, and we give it to each other. You serve it to each other. Again, as a meditation, as an expression of God's pure gift of love, the gift of himself to us. Let's meditate on that this Christmas and today. Let's pray. Loving God, we commit our ways unto you, unto your path of compassion and justice and mercy, a radical openness to the other. Make us into people who affirm the humanity of all, who see you in all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Each episode of the Central Cast is followed by an interactive discussion. If you'd like to participate in recordings, or if you're interested in exploring progressive faith and theology for a postmodern context, check out centralavenuechurch.org. Here's this week's unedited discussion.
All I kept thinking was that I think, I don't know how this is in different languages because I'm not a linguist, but I mean, you mentioned it briefly, but I think that English is especially limiting in the word love and its vagueness. If anybody hasn't read it, I highly recommend C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, which goes into the four Greek terms for love, storge, I had to look it up, but storge, philia, eros, and agape. And they all specifically are used in the New Testament and are translated all to the word love, but they all mean completely different things. One's for God's love, one means empathy, one's obviously erotic love, and what was the other one? Friendship love. So I think that the agape love, which is specifically meant to describe God, is also translated as charity or unconditional love. And I think that the important thing to remember is I think that that agape love is really what it is, the core that I think binds all the other loves. Like, if it weren't for that one, it's sort of the foundation that sort of like the others sit on. And I think that that's what I would consider the animating force in life. But yeah, I guess my main point was, like, I just wish there were more words that we commonly use to kind of describe what love actually means. I mean, I love my girlfriend versus I love ice cream or whatever else is so weird that we use the same word for that. But yeah.
Well, thank you. No, I think you make a great point. And I think if anything, we need to embrace the fact that that word is inherently limiting, so that when we say that God is love, you know, God is so much more than that, but it helps us come into contact, I think, with at least an underlying truth in part. Does somebody else have a reflection or something they wanted to say? Yeah. I'm reminded of something, you reminded me of this, something Pete Rollins once said. He talked about how love is what truly makes life meaningful. In other words, like, so if you have an atheist who completely denies that there's a God and denies that life has any meaning, that we're all just particles and waves, right? And there's nothing more meaningful going on. And yet that person truly loves something or someone, he argues, and rightfully so, that that person cannot help but experience life as profoundly meaningful. Whereas someone who's, let's say, a Christian who claims to totally believe in God and that the universe was made with a purpose and we were made with a purpose and life is, you know, divinely meaningful, given to us, you know, meanings from God, and yet that person doesn't actually love really anything or anybody, you know, they can't help but experience life as totally meaningless. It's love, therefore, love, that really gives life its meaning, regardless of what we believe about the supernatural. Because love itself is metaphysical and has a kind of supernatural quality to it, I think. Anyway, I think it's helpful to think about the power of love on that level. I think that's a radical affirmation of the divine and God's presence in our life. So, anybody else have something they want to add or say this morning? Yeah, Isabel.
I think it's interesting how love is relational. Like, we always seem to want to compare, like, I love my kids this way, but you love them that way. My way's better or worse. And I think that kind of ruins it.
Good point. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Well, yeah, Nathan, did you have something? Yeah.
Thinking of the irony of it all, of that it's Christmas and we talk about the birth of the baby Jesus. but when we think about the gifts, you know, it's like the act of love, it wasn't this profound gift of money or solving problems or I will take care of this for you or I will take away your pain. It's the irony is the ultimate act of love at Christmas is the gift of a baby born in poverty to an unwed mother, and that's it. And we're like, wait, what? I think that starts to get at the true depths of what love really is, because it's unexpected, it's a mystery, it's a surprise. Yeah. And it's incredibly meaningful when you start to see it, when you truly start to see the beauty of a gift of a baby born from above. I try to tie it into Christmas a little bit, but that's what I was thinking about this whole morning. So.
Excellent. Thank you. Great reflection. All right. Well, thanks for being here, everybody. We have a service tomorrow at 5 p.m. if you're interested or able. But God bless you, and Merry Christmas. See you soon.